Well, good morning, everyone. If you want to draw your conversations to a close. Lovely to see you all out this morning. Thank you, Derek, for leading us beautifully this morning, as only you can. And it's lovely to see you this morning. If we haven't met before, my name's Colin, part of the team here at Holy Trinity. And if this is your first time, a particularly massive warm welcome. And you have joined us in this beautiful season of Advent, as Derek said at the start. We're a couple of weeks in as we work through these 4 weeks of Advent, slowly making our way through watching, waiting, and anticipating the coming of Jesus born in the manger. And in Advent, you know, we engage with some of the discomfort of the world around us, the reality of the here and now as we look to the return of Jesus to make all things new. And so last week, Scott Evans beautifully led us into peace, looking into the shalom, the completeness of Jesus. And then in turn, he invited us to be people who play our part in peacemaking wherever we find ourselves, bringing that shalom of God to our lives and to our situations and our communities. If you haven't heard it, it's actually well worth your time. It's a great talk. Check it back on YouTube. Derek's nodding. He approves, so that's how you know it's good. But today we're on to that beautiful, warm, fuzzy feeling of my clicker's not working. Oh. So we're going to need to just work on this. Every time I do this, that's your signal to hit the button. Oh, it's worked that time. Love. Nothing has been more sung about. Nothing has been more written about. Nothing has been more talked about, painted about, dreamed about than love, right? Love and life seem completely intertwined. There's no separating the two of them. And this crazy little thing called love. Thank you. It's been forever at the forefront of human life, right? It's been so core to our experience. But the reality is it would also appear a little bit elusive at times, you know? It's like, where is the love? Oh, that one's a little bit more tricky. Some of you got it. But songwriters have been yearning for years to try and capture this feeling for love, but they've never been able to quite put their finger on it at times. Here's just a few examples, and I'm going to do a little quiz here. I'm going to ask you to tell me what the artist is. So a few examples of these love songs. Okay, Masha, are you ready? Here we go. Here's the first one. And can you feel, let's sing it out. Love tonight. It's where we are. It's beautiful. Beautiful. Who's the artist? Elton John, beautifully, nice done. How about this one? I wanna know what love is. Oh, there it is. Oh, the lights are off over here. That's what we want. I want you to show me. Anyone know the artist there? Foreigner, correct. Very good. Oh, how about this one? I feel it in my fingers. Like Simply Red. Wow, Sive, that was too fast. Too fast there, I think. Wet. You're wrong, she's wrong. It's wet. It's not even Simply Red. It is. It's wet. Wow, an absolute classic. And then what about these ones for some of the dance fans? What is love?
This is it.
Rob Jones, New Year's Eve. You'll see him bopping to this. Anyone know the artist there? Wow, very good. Hadaway, that is niche. And finally, the Wilson Maxwell karaoke special is this one. Oh, the audio hasn't gone. Wilson, you're going to need to sing it for us. There it is. Beautiful. The last, Whitney Houston. Correct. The last will let me down. Oh, all of these songs, all of these themes, nothing tops the charts like love, does it? Nothing tops the charts like love. It's sung about, it's talked about, but often I think, you know, we look around and we say, oh gosh, where is it? Where is the love in our society today? There's war, there's racism, prejudice, there's cancel culture, loneliness, isolation and abuse. The list goes on. Where is the love in our culture today? It can sometimes feel like love's a bit of a mirage, you know, that it's like, it's just out there somewhere, but whenever I get close to it, oh, it's not actually there. It's not quite as I expect it to be. It's just beyond our grasp. And I think it's one thing, you know, for us to ask, where is love out there? Where is love in the world? Where is love in the culture around us? But I wonder actually in here, for personally, for us, what does love feel like for us? What is our experience of love personally? What's it like for us to even love ourselves? That's a big question. It's one thing to love another's, but it's a whole other thing to actually love ourselves. And I actually think for some of us, feeling love, experiencing love, knowing love might actually be a bigger challenge than loving others. Because there's many things that shape how that might be. Past experiences, our relationships, knowing our own minds, knowing how we think, knowing our shadows, knowing those bits of ourselves that actually we think, oh gosh, that's a little bit hard to love, isn't it? That's a little bit hard to love. If people actually knew that, I'm not sure they'd love me quite so much. How we see and how we understand ourselves has a huge factor in how we experience love. And often along this journey of life, it feels like we can often disqualify ourselves through these things. We disqualify ourselves from experiencing love, from being truly loved, from being fully loved. Somehow, somewhere along the road, we begin to question if we're actually worthy of deep, true love. And so if we're not sure if we're worthy of it, if we're fundamentally worthy of love, then I think slowly, quietly, the world around us, all its themes of love, these songs of love, they begin to actually shape and form how we understand love and how we experience it and expect to make it. And even more than that, it begins to form our understanding of what makes us worthy of love. It forms our understanding of what makes us worthy of love. And before we know it, we're often convinced that the burden of being loved, the burden is on us to prove that we are loved and that we are lovable, that we have to work at it. We see this so evidently in the world of social media, right? But it was happening long before the advent of Instagram, proving ourselves in the hope of being loved, of being lovable, of being something that could be loved. And we do this in so many ways, you know, achievements, finances, cars, education, relationships. None of these things are bad. They're all good things. But they can very easily become our route to being loved. They can become our hopeful route. In Advent, however, we're brought back to the reality of God's unending love for us. In Advent, we're brought back to this reality of the love of God for you and the love of God for me. Because in the middle of our brokenness, in the middle of our mess, in the middle of our lives, God himself puts on flesh and he enters into our reality. John chapter 1 says this, the word became flesh. Jesus, God himself became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. God enters our mess. He enters our situations. And what does he say whenever he meets us there? What does he say when he meets us there? Does he say, you're disgusting? No. Does he say, work harder, achieve more? No, he doesn't. But what he says is this. There we go. He says this. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. There's no conditions here. There's no conditions on the Father's love towards Jesus. And Jesus is saying, there's no conditions on my love towards you. Now, in Greek understanding, let's do a little bit of Greek language here. This is about as much as I know. I know there wasn't just one understanding for love, for the word of love. Instead, it actually came in six different kinds. Here we go. These are the six different types of love that are talked about in Greek. And we've got, please, anyone who knows Greek, feel free to correct me here. Sorge? Mark Bubayer. Sorge? Sorge, but am I pronouncing it correctly? Perfect. Sorge. It's this familial love, the love that we experience in family relationships, the love of our brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, cousins, relations, familial love, sorge. The second one is philia, friendship love, the love of our friends, of our community. The third one, eros love, that romantic love. I spent most of my teenage years trying to move from philia love to eros love and completely failing, just getting stuck time and time again in philia love. But eros love, this romantic love, philousia love, self-love, our care for self, our understanding and love of self, xenia love, the love of a guest. This is a really interesting one. I learned this as I was preparing. It's just the love of someone who comes to stay, caring for them, being kind, loving, being hospitable. But this love that we're talking about, this word that is used here in this verse, is this one at the bottom, agape love. And agape love is its own particular thing. It's a whole other category, which is basically just reserved for the love that God has for the Father, for the Son, and the love that the Son has for us. It's a divine, unconditional love. And that's the love that we're talking about here. As the Father has agaped me, so have I agaped you. It's a word defined by God. It's almost exclusively used in Scripture because it's its own unique thing. And C.S. Lewis says this. He says, agape love is all giving, no getting. It's all giving, no getting. Or Paul writes, in every wedding service in history, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not, we're doing well, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, I'll save you that one. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes, it always perseveres. Mark Bubayer got every single one on the trot. Extraordinary. Love never fails. This is agape love. It's all giving, no getting. This is how the Father sees Jesus, and this is how Jesus sees us. There's a story of an 8-year-old boy who had a younger sister who was particularly unwell and was in hospital. And he was told that basically without a blood transfusion, that she could pass away. And so his parents explained to him, this 8-year-old boy, that his blood was probably a match for a blood transfusion for his sister. And so they asked, you know, would you consider being a blood donor? And so, you know, he said, okay. Well, let's do a test. They said, let's check and see if your blood matches. So he said, sure. So they did the test and it was a good match. And then they asked him if he would give his sister a pint of blood because that could be her chance of survival. And so the little boy, 8 years old, was pretty afraid. He was pretty afraid and he stops and he says, okay, can I just have a moment to think about it overnight? I'm going to go to sleep and think on it and then I'll let you know in the morning. It was a pretty scary moment. And the next day, the little boy wakes up and he goes to his parents and he says, okay, I'll do it. I'm willing to give my blood for my sister. And so they went to the hospital where he was put on a trolley beside his sister, his 6-year-old sister, and both of them were hooked up to the blood transfusion machines. And so a nurse withdrew a pint of blood from the little 8-year-old boy, ready to give it to his sister. And so the boy lay on his bed lay on his trolley, and he lay there in silence when the doctor came over and he asked him, how was he doing? And the little boy lied there and he opened his eyes and he asked the question, how long now before I die? The little boy, the poor little fella, thought by giving his pint of blood, he was giving his life for his sister. He thought life for his sister meant the end of life for him. But yet he went for it. An 8-year-old boy said, okay, I'll do it. This is agape love. If you want an example of agape love, what a beautiful thing. This little boy, it was going to cost him everything for his sister. And he was delighted when he realized that he wasn't going to die. But this sort of agape love that we're talking about today, it's beyond our comprehension. The only love that it is this love that God the Father holds towards the Son in Jesus. And this is the love that Jesus comes into your world, into my world, into our world with for us. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And if you want to know how the Father loves the Son, we see it no better place than at Jesus' baptism. A point which is worth noting, before Jesus has done anything in ministry, before he's done any miracles, any healings, before he's achieved anything of note, the heavens open at his baptism, the Spirit descends on him like a dove, and God the Father says, this is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is the love that we enter into in Jesus, that you are his beloved. You are his beloved. Regardless of your past experiences, regardless of our failures, our faults, our mistakes, this being the beloved is our starting point this morning. That's your starting place today. That's your identity. That's the core of who you are this morning, is a beloved child. Worthy of God himself coming to earth so that you may know the love, the life, and the light that he brings. I wonder how would it change your life? How would it change how you live if this actually sunk in deep? If this really took hold in a meaningful way, how would you live out of being the beloved of God? Henri Nouwen, who's an amazing priest and writer, he's a book called The Life of the Beloved, which if you read, you'll see, that's where I've stolen most of this talk from. The Life of the Beloved, it's an amazing book. And in it, this is what he writes. I don't know if I've got a slide for this, I can't remember. Next one? No, back. Henri writes this. He says, becoming the beloved means letting the truth of our belovedness become enfleshed, become real in everything we think, say, or do. It entails a long and a painful process of appropriation, or better, incarnation, living it out. As long as being the beloved is little more than a beautiful thought or a lofty idea that hangs above my life to keep me from becoming depressed, nothing really changes. What is required is to become the beloved in the commonplaces of daily life and existence. And bit by bit, to close that gap between what exists, close that gap between what I know myself to be, the beloved, and the specific realities of our everyday life. Becoming the beloved is pulling the truth revealed to us from above down into the ordinariness of what I am. In fact, thinking of, thinking about, and doing from hour to hour. This is what it means to truly live from the belovedness of God, to pull it down into our reality, into our decision-making, into our day-to-day lives. And I believe this is what we do in Advent. We pull the truth revealed in the birth of Jesus down into the ordinariness of our lives. And we really let it sink in. You know, we let it go from the head to the heart, to the core of our beings, living as people who are loved. This is how God showed his love, his agape for us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then there's this commission that comes out of those who are the beloved. And it's this. Dear friends, since God has so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. The story of Scripture and the story of God is that he always chooses us to bring about his purposes. He always partners with his people. And it's the same for his love, as this verse reminds us. His love is made complete in relationship with us and in our relationships with one another. You know, there's something so special about entering into a community of love. We've been here, our family has been here for almost a year now. We've been part of this community, and we can truly say that we've experienced the love of God through the love of this community. A people who know that they are loved are a people who know how to love well. I think that's core to the church. You know, people who know that they're loved know how to love each other well. And I hope and I pray that this is your experience of this church community. You know, none of us are perfect, but all of us are loved. And if we love one another, God's love lives in us. What a beautiful picture. And so I'll close with this quote from C.S. Lewis, because no one does closing quotes better than C.S. Lewis. And it's this. I don't know if I've got it up there. I can't remember. Have I got anything up there? No. Ellie's nodding her head, shaking her head even. All right, so let's just listen to this one. C.S. Lewis, he says this. God loves us, not because we're lovable, but because he is love. And because he is love, he can only will what is best for us, which is to be transformed into a being of holy love like himself. He will settle for nothing less. As we meditate on God's love for us, especially in the cross of Christ, our love for God and our neighbor will increase, and our hearts will become more and more like God, filled with love. And so this morning, I want you to leave here and to sit here this morning knowing that you are the beloved. That the love that God the Father has for the Son is the same love that the Son has for you, an unending, unquenchable love. In the midst of our mess, in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our dysfunction, his love never fails, it never changes, it redeems, it restores. And so anything that you've been carrying that you feel has disqualified you from that love this morning, today is the moment that we leave it. We leave it here and we enter afresh into the agape love of God. Why don't we just stand for a moment before we worship?